Ephesians 6, and today we're looking at verse 14, the second item of the Christian armor. And we are commanded here in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." So item number two is the breastplate of righteousness. A number of years ago, we were on a family trip to Windsor Castle. And if you've ever seen the Queen's Guards that stand there in their nice red tunics with their fluffy black hats, and they stand guards with their chins erect and their gun there. Well, our boys, they took to taunting one of these guards. And they were trying to get some kind of emotion out of one of these guards. But they got nothing. Nothing at all. And even though they were trying to make funny faces and all kinds of things in front of these guards, they got absolutely no response. They just stood there as if they were a statue, emotionless. Is a soldier allowed to have emotions? Well, what about the Christian soldier? Are we allowed to have emotions? Well, we would be fools to think that we can do away with all feelings and emotions when we become a Christian. Now, I know we preach a whole lot, don't depend on your feelings. Salvation is not based on feelings, and it's not how you feel, it's your faith, and it is the objective work of the Lord Jesus. But in reality, we can never rule out feelings. Nevertheless, feelings ought to be the product of our faith, not the subjective working up of our faith. And that ought to be a very, very clear distinction. As we are called here by the Lord to put on this breastplate of righteousness, we are protecting the heart, the lungs, and the vital organs. The breastplate covers right from the neckline right down to the bottom of the torso, the trunk of the body, protecting all of those areas. And in the Christian life, those are the areas of the devil's attack: your heart, your feelings, your emotions, your desires. And it's not wrong to have desires as a Christian. They should be sanctified and holy and good and true. They should be desires that honor the Lord and make you a strong testimony for the Lord. Nevertheless, you have desires and you have disappointments. You have moods. You have feelings, good days, bad days. You have those times when you feel you're on top of the world, rejoicing in the Savior. And other times when maybe you're attacked by doubts and fears and all those problems. You are advised and called upon, therefore, to put on this breastplate of righteousness as the antidote to all of these things. Because the devil plays with our feelings, the devil plays with our moods, and of course he can skew up all of those inner issues of the heart. And let's face it, we are very complex creatures because we are made in God's image. We have desires toward God, and yet being in the flesh and fallen human nature, there is a spiritual war going on within your heart and body. There is the desire to aspire to live for God, and yet the sense, I don't do the things I ought to do. And the things that I would do, I don't. Even the Apostle Paul, after many years of Christian living, confessed to this war, this conflict, this up and down, this sense of being what he should be and other days not being what he should be. And this is the complexity of living the Christian life. And so we are called here to put on the whole armor of God and this item, the breastplate of righteousness in particular. Now, this is God's provision for us. Let's remember this. Just like a soldier when he signs up for military service, he is given his uniform. He doesn't go and make his own uniform. He is given military prepared, emperor provided, whoever your king or kingdom is, if it's a Roman soldier, which was evidently in Paul's mind as he wrote Ephesians 6, because he was chained to one in the cell, and as he looked at the soldier, he got a few ideas about ministry and how to encourage God's people. And he took this analogy of the breastplate, which would have been a metal mail suit from the neck right down. And he said, you know, the Christian needs to put on what God has provided in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So I want us today to look at basically just two things here. Firstly, to describe this breastplate, what it means in real terms as a gospel breastplate. And then, after we describe it, prescribe it. Put it on. Use it. Make it to be your defense against the wiles of the devil seeking to attack. So, today we must firstly describe. Now, righteousness. If I was to give everyone here a little card and pen and ask you to write down maybe 20 words, what does the term righteousness invoke in your mind the moment you hear it? I would get all kinds of answers, even from this congregation. And I try my best over the years to preach and explain and repeat and reconfirm and help us all to understand the word righteousness. But it's one of those slippery words that there's sort of just every way you squeeze it, it goes in new directions. And it's a hard word to get a grip on and to fully comprehend and to say, well, that's it. That's definitely it. So I think we've got some homework to do in the description and defining this word righteousness. Now, I was joking my wife yesterday when I told her I have an acrostic to preach in church tomorrow. And she says, oh, what word is it? And I said, righteousness. And she laughed. All those letters? That's going to take forever. Well, we'll not do the word righteousness, but I want to take the word right. Five letters. R-I-G-H-T. And righteousness simply means to be right with God. To be rightly related to God. And so it means you're right. You're right on. You're ready. You're right for heaven. You are on the right side. You are in the right category. You could say it a million ways. And to have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus is to be firstly right. Now the first letter right, R, is regal legal. Regal legal. You remember that? The first letter? Regal legal. And the word righteousness addresses God's law, because that's the standard. God himself has stated what is right and wrong. And a righteousness that makes you right has to please God, has to be right with God. It has to be fully acceptable to God. And so the life of the Lord Jesus, when he walked on earth to fulfill all righteousness, means that his life was right and perfectly pleasing to God the Father. He fulfilled the law. Think not that I am come to destroy the law, he said. I am come to fulfill it and to fulfill all righteousness. That was the life of the Lord Jesus. And it was a life that he lived for 33 years. From his cradle to the cross, every deed, every word, every miracle, every ministry, every suffering, every victory was the Lord Jesus pleasing his heavenly Father. He came to do the Father's will. And everything Jesus did was right. And everything was good and pleasing to God. The Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, all the things that Jesus did right are given to us. They're given as a gift to us. That's the wonderful, great news of the gospel. Now, how does that make you feel? How does the application of that truth affect your feelings? Because that's the right order. Truth first, and then how you feel about it. It's not the other way around. It's not you working up yourself to something and then, you know, make yourself happy. If you aim for happiness, you'll never be happy. But if you enjoy the holiness, the perfections, the righteousness of Jesus on your life, then you will know that you're accepted with God. And how do you feel about that? That ought to make you the happiest, most liberated, blessed person that ever walked the earth. Now, the next letter is I, right, R-I. And this means infinite, but also imputed. So we've got a double one here. I'm sneaking two in one here. It's infinite. It means that what Jesus did, because he was God in the flesh, that the works that he did, they have eternal value and they are infinite. But they are also imputed. They are put to our account. Now, the word imputed simply means transferred. And it can be so easily illustrated that when you come to the Lord Jesus, you have the weight of sin upon you. And when the Lord takes your sins are imputed to Christ, and you are free. And all the sin that was weighing you down are imputed, transferred to the Lord Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. I'm going to use my hymnal now as the next part of the illustration. All the goodness or the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, all the perfect works, all the obedience that he performed, which pleased God perfectly, that were right in God's sight, that righteousness is transferred to you as a believer. So you're not empty. You have all the righteousness of the Lord Jesus to your account. It is charged to your account. And of course, that is the wonder and the wealth of it all. One day I drove up to Grouse Mountain. No, Cypress Bowl is where we were going. And there's a lookout place. And you can see so much of the city and even the valley on a good clear day up there. Probably you could see it today. And as you look down over the whole city, you see the port, the ships out on English Bay, and there might be 10, a dozen ships just anchored there, and they're just waiting. Now what happens when a ship comes into the port? They dock right there and all the containers are unloaded. And the water line shifts and so on. You can see the ship just rising, lightened from the load of the cargo. And that's like what happens when you become a Christian. You go to the cross and your sins are laid out on the harbor, removed from you unto the Savior. And that is the pardon, the freedom, the liberating work of the Lord Jesus. Now that ship usually does not go away empty. It will park for a while, maybe out there in English Bay, and it'll wait for new instructions for a new cargo. And it'll come back into the port, maybe to a different area in the port, and get a new cargo. It might be grain or lumber or whatever. And then it sets sail for a new destination. And that's what happens to us. It's a double imputation. Our sins are laid on Jesus, but his righteousness is transferred to us. And that prepares us for a new destination. What's that? Heaven. I'm ready for heaven because I have to my account transferred to me personally all, and I emphasize all, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus to my account. Then we come to the G. It's a gift. It's all of grace. It's a gift. It's not my works at all. And we, as believers in the Lord Jesus, need to learn over and over and over and over and over and over again not to lean on our own righteousness. In fact, we learn from the Apostle Paul that he renounced all his self-righteousness. He counted them as dung, waste. useless in the sight of God, and trusting only in the perfections, the righteousness of Jesus to his account, that I may know him and the fellowship of the Father. So there is the gift of grace. Money cannot buy it. Your blood couldn't buy it. I saw a horrible thing on a YouTube thing. I don't know how I ever came across it, but it was a horrible sight of Muslim people with swords in their hand, and they had the sword backward, and they were inflicting themselves, just slicing their heads, and they were shaven heads, bald heads. And the sword was going, and the blood was running down their bodies. It was a horrible scene. Man's idea that you have to placate God by their own suffering. But this righteousness of Christ is a gift. It's not by our suffering, our works, our doing, our paying. It's a gift. Jesus paid it all on the cross. And then H, it's heavenly. It fits us for heaven. And any righteousness that doesn't fit us for heaven, it's not worth preaching. It's not worth talking about. It's not good news at all. If it just makes you a better neighbor or a better husband or wife, that's wonderful. But if it doesn't fit you for heaven, it is not the perfect righteousness that the Lord Jesus came to provide for his people. Because that's what he came to do. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness, to be obedient in every way, that by the obedience of one, many are made righteous, that all his good works are transferred to us, and we have that wonderful standing. And of course, anything less could not be good news. Finally, T, R-I-G-H-T, it is timeless. Timeless righteousness. Never runs out. Die 1 minute after your salvation, and it's perfect. Die suddenly without prayer and without preparation, it's still timeless to your account. Die in old age, waiting on the call of God to take you from the body into glory. And that righteousness is timeless. It doesn't change. And it doesn't change on your good day, and it doesn't change on your bad day. It doesn't change when you are Peter boasting that I will die for you. And it doesn't change for Peter the day that he denied the Lord Jesus. And how weak and what a failure he felt. If you had asked Peter, how are you feeling? He better not be counting on his own works. He needs to stand on the unchanging, timeless righteousness of the Lord Jesus. I heard of a Scottish preacher who in his deathbed was ministered to by a young pastor. And of course, daunting to think of an old man serving God all his life, and you're a young pastor going in to sit in his room, comfort him in his death. And the young pastor said to him, now just think of all the good things that you've done all of your life. God will be well pleased with you. And the old preacher says, away with those, that righteousness is rubbish. I plead only the righteousness of Christ. And that is our standing. And so I think I have gone some length here to describe to you what we're talking about, this breastplate of righteousness, which protects the heart, protects the vital organs, your emotions, your feelings. And unless you live standing on, rejoicing in the perfect righteousness of Christ, your feelings will be all over the map. Your feelings will never comfort, find no comfort. You need to rejoice in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus that is yours by faith, by a gift, and stand alone for him. Put it on! Put it on. And that comes now to the prescription. The prescription of this breastplate of righteousness. Put it on when you deal with a lack of assurance. This is a great problem to many people, many Christians. They begin to consider themselves in spiritual trouble, or that they are not even saved, because they don't feel right. Their feelings are funny. Or that they're not even saved because they've lost their first love. And we all know the ups and downs of the depth, the degree of devotion that we have to the Lord. Hardly 2 days are the same. You get out of bed one morning and you're rejoicing. And you get out of bed the next morning and you feel defeated. How can I even make it through the day? And it might be an ulcer in your stomach. It might be a headache that you're bearing. It might be a whole health problem that's deep and difficult even to diagnose. Maybe you're not even aware of what's going on inside your body. But your body affects your thinking, and your thinking affects your assurance, and your assurance affects your way of devotion, and you feel the complexity of living the Christian life. Where do we go? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's not how I feel. It's what Christ accomplished for me and provides for me. Feelings are, of course, to be the fruit, not the root of our Christianity. Can you get that firmly in your mind? Your feelings should be the fruit of how you live the Christian life. What you feel should be based upon what you know of the finished work of Christ on the cross for your own soul. Now, let me take you to a Bible verse. Romans 6 and verse 17. Just to get this order well planted in your heart and mind today. Romans 6, 17. And I want you to see here that you have, well, a number of issues going on. You have the intellect, the heart, and the will to do. All of these things are at play in the Christian life. What's in your head, what's in your heart, and what you do with your hands. Let's think of it. Head, heart, hands. And all of these things work together. And as you think, so are you. And what's in your heart, that's how you feel. And then how you think and what's in your heart will affect what you do and how you serve God. In Romans 6:17, it says here, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, doctrine, that should be in your head. Doctrine should be the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of what the Lord has done for you and provides for you, the righteousness that he provides for your life. That's in your head. Then you have the heart mentioned in that verse. You obey from the heart. Now, if your heart's not in it, how much joy in that? If your heart's not in it, I'm not even sure you'll get the reward of the blessing. But when your head and heart are fully engaged, you obey. You obey out of a full heart, out of a head that's well informed in those three areas. Now, you're told to put on the breastplate of righteousness. That should be your doctrine. And that should affect your heart. My heart's protected. And all the temptations of the enemy and the wicked one are deflected by this breastplate of righteousness. And now I serve because I'm enjoying my salvation. I have peace with God. I have a perfect righteousness that is given to me by the Lord Jesus. And you know, our Christian life is so much about this. We sing this wonderful hymn, you'll find it 614 in the hymn book. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with God's righteousness on, my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus, it is to be put on. It's the medicine for fears and low assurance and lack of confidence in the gospel. Put on the breastplate when you're dealing with emotionalism. Now, I'm not a psychologist, and I'm not a psychiatrist. I don't know very much about what goes on in people's brains. I don't know very much about synapses. Those are the little electrical firing signals that go on inside our heads. I don't know very much about the chemistry of all of how that works. I know next to nothing. But I do know that we are fallen creatures. We are subject to the fall. And you can have physical illness. You can have organs in the body that don't function. You can have a heart that's not pumping the blood properly. You can have lungs that lose their capacity for air. And you can have a liver that is no longer removing the toxins out of the body. You can have dysfunction in various organs of the body. Now, your brain is also an organ. And it can misfire, I think that's the term, when those little neurons or synapses and electrical currents, they misfire, and you feel funny. And as we age and as we go through life, brain health can turn to ill health. And we can lose a whole lot of perspective. We can lose a whole lot of the stability that maybe we had earlier in life. Some people are born with such problems, genetic. Some people develop them through injuries, and then again through disease. And so this is the brain at work. And it causes emotionalism. And how do we handle that as Christians? Well, of course, we pray for health. We pray for restoration of the faculties. And if there's some medicine or some medication that will bring that about, we're open to using that. But when we deal with the emotionalism as a Christian, and I feel weird, I feel different, whatever it is, the bedrock of the Christian is not perfect health. The bedrock of the Christian life is the perfection of our righteousness in Christ Jesus. This is the prescription. It's the medicine to deal with our infirmities of life. And of course, we feel weak. We feel defeated. We feel many kinds of feelings. Feelings are real in the Christian life. Let's not think that we are like those guards in Windsor Castle, that they're emotionless. They're not emotionless. I've seen some of them on the heat of the summer day faint on the job. And what they were feeling inside, this is tough. Standing like this, and those little rascals are trying to make me move. And they feel all kinds of emotions. But they trained not to show them. They have the stoic attitude. Well, we're not to live the Christian life as stoics and try and pretend that we have everything in perfection. No, we come with all our infirmities. And we have a Savior who understands our weaknesses, our infirmities, our inconsistencies, and we bring them to the Lord. And the first thing we do is say, thank you, Lord, that you have a perfect righteousness for me. And I may never get better. I may live in a frame of weakness till the day I die. And I don't even know how long that's going to be. But Lord, I have your righteousness, and I'm clinging to it. This is my hope, my stability, and my strength. Now, temptation is another area where the devil comes along. And when the devil tempts us, put on the righteousness of Christ. The devil, of course, is the accuser, and he says, who are you? What a weakling you are. You claim to be a Christian, and look at the way, look at the mess you're in. Mentally, physically, socially, you can't even talk and be neighborly. What kind of a person are you? And the devil brings all these accusations, making you think that you should be perfect. Well, the way to handle the devil's temptation is to say to the devil, my perfection is Christ. I don't even claim to be perfect. I admit my absolute weakness. I'm a sinner. And I'm prone to all the temptations and the weaknesses of the flesh. We also put on the breastplate for our apathy in Christian service, or indolence. I actually have that word in my notes, indolence in Christian service. And there are times when you might be challenged about doing something for the Lord, and you would say, but nah, I can't do that. You see, I'm weak. I'm emotional. I'm timid. I'm fearful. And therefore, I can't serve the Lord. Well, let me tell you, if every Christian took that attitude, nobody would do anything for the Lord. Because we all fight our weaknesses. We all pray for grace. Paul talked about praying three times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. The Lord uses weak vessels. The Lord uses clay vessels. The Lord uses our infirmities. And he gives the power. And we put on this breastplate of righteousness so that when we give out that gospel tract, we do it in Jesus' name because he's perfect. When we tell someone, do you know what Christ has done for me to save my soul? We're not presenting our own perfections. We're standing in the armor of righteousness and claiming all that the Lord has done for our souls. Bottom line, feelings are very treacherous things. They will betray you in a moment. And if you end up standing on your feelings, you're going to fall. And if all you have to live on is your own feelings, you really have nothing. Because they're fleeting, ethereal things. The Bible says, God says, the Apostle Paul advocated, you need to have on the armor of righteousness. You need to be made right with God through the imputed righteousness of Christ. And then you will have proper feelings. Feelings that will be at peace in the storms of life, with your own weaknesses, managing them, living with them. And this is real Christian living. The Christian life is not being in victory till the day you die. The Christian life is submitting in all our weaknesses to do the Father's will and to enjoy all that Christ is for us. And then you feel good about the Lord. You feel good about your salvation and what he has done for you. And you claim your possessions. You claim all that is yours in Christ. And then you're a soldier fit for battle. Now, how do you do that in real terms? Well, firstly, pray. Thank God for the armor of righteousness. Thank God for the righteousness of Christ that is yours. Put your name on it. Claim it. Stand on it. Pray on it. And then not only thank God for it, but think constantly of the gospel in terms of the righteousness of Christ. Never lose sight of it. Never lose sight of it. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Take the medicine. And it's like going to the doctor and you get a prescription. You go to the drugstore and you get the medicine, the prescription fulfilled, and you get that bottle. You take it home. You put it in the fridge. But you don't take it. Maybe that's like you coming to church today. And you've got some gospel medicine prescribed to you. You've got some gospel medicine to take home. But what are you going to do with it? Just tuck it inside your Bible and forget about it. Not do you much good. Unless you take the medicine as prescribed, usually two or three times a day, get that medicine into you, it's not going to do you any good. Now, you're told to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put it on. Live it. Enjoy it. Let it protect you. Let it deliver you from all the works of darkness and of the devil. There it is. Medicine for your soul. Put on the armor of righteousness. The breastplate. Protect yourself with this glorious doctrine of the gospel.